It's hard to believe that the passage of Scripture that I'm getting ready to preach out of this morning, it's been 10 years since I've preached out of it. I've been rolling it around in my head and my heart for quite a while now. I don't really know why, other than it's so familiar that you're afraid that you're going to cross continued familiar territory, and you take a chance on losing people. But this passage of Scripture meant something a great deal to a man by the name of David, who was the second king in all the history of the nation of Israel. When we think of David, we think about a man who, that as the king of Israel, was responsible for taking the armies of Israel and leading them out into battle and then bringing them back home safely. When we think of David, we think about the musician. We think about the shepherd who at one time took care of the sheepfold himself. We think of that warrior who, as a young man, took on a giant almost 10 feet tall and slew him with just a simple stone that came out of a brook and the sling of just one sling. Psalms 23 is a portion of Scripture that you hear a lot of times simply at funerals. But we're going to preach on it this morning as we are reminded of the shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd and his sheep. Now, I know this is Labor Day weekend, and traditionally it's something that we try to preach about as far as the labors and rest. We preach about heaven. We preach about all these other things. But I think it would behoove us this morning to be reminded that as we have a shepherd, as we have someone who walks before us and goes before us and prepares our way by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would do us well this morning to remember David and his shepherd as well. Psalm chapter 23, we'll be reading the first six verses. Again, I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. And so if whatever you have in your lap may be a little bit different, that's the version that I have here with me this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. God, again, Lord, we thank You that You have set us free. And God, I thank You of the precious promises, Lord, just like in our offertory music, when we think about the promises that are contained in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that it will never lose its power. And God, I thank You so much, Lord, for how even in this portion of Scripture we'll be looking at this morning, remind us of another hymn that's called Surely Goodness and Mercy, because, dear Father, it will follow us all the days of our lives. And God, for those of us who are saved this morning, we are promised that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But Lord, for that one who may be here, Lord, and for those several folks who may be here this morning that do not know about eternity, they do not know where they'll be spending it. And dear Father, they do not realize this morning how quickly they could be faced with that decision. God, I pray that You'd help them to understand this morning, Lord, there is a shepherd that loves them and He desires in the innermost part of His being to have them to be a very part of His own. And now, God, I pray that You'll bless this morning. Lord, keep my mind on task. You know how I can get. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd bless me and that You'd use me mightily in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will look at a comparison this morning, and we think about how that David compares the Lord's people to sheep. We could think to ourselves that God could have used, through His Holy Spirit, as He spoke to the heart of David, many other illustrations that He could have used when speaking about us. He could have said that my people are not like sheep, but instead they're like bears because they're strong, or they're like lions because they're courageous or fearless or brave. Or He could have said that my people are like foxes because they're so shrewd and wise, or that my people are like doves because they are peaceful and because they are meek. But instead, he describes us this morning as sheep. Now, if you've ever been on a sheep ranch and you have ever watched the shepherd when he comes out, those sheep just go immediately to where that shepherd is. Now, I know, and I read one account by a man who was a shepherd that said that in all of agriculture, when it comes down to animals, there are no animals that compare to sheep, because as soon as they see the shepherd, or as soon as they hear the shepherd, and for those of us who hunt and who get out in the woods, we understand that God took and placed within the sensories of an animal a tremendous scent awareness. I mean, they can smell things a long ways off. And so he said, even when they smell the shepherd, they come directly to him. Now, I know that there are people who say, well, you know what, when I've got hay and I'm getting ready to feed the cattle, then the cattle all come to me. Or if I've got carrots in my pocket, that the horse may come to me. But the sheep don't have to have any of those things that would satisfy hunger to come to the shepherd. Sheep come to the shepherd because the sheep know the shepherd. And they trust him, and they love him, and they want to be near him. There's a requirement for God's people that in an intimate sense, we're supposed to know God in a way to where that we understand that He is our Father. We understand that He sent His Son to be our Savior. We understand that He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to make us His particular people. But we're supposed to know Him in such a way that He is not only a Father, but that God is also a friend. And a friend does what he must do to protect those that he calls friends and that he loves as well. That is what David speaks to us about in this passage of Scripture. Now, I know a lot of you, and you've heard folks, maybe when they've preached out this portion of Scripture before, say, well, you know what, sheep need a shepherd because sheep just aren't very smart. I read another fellow where he said that sheep primarily, and I'm not saying this about anybody, please don't go out and say that I called y'all a name, because I'm not. I'm just telling you what the fella said. The fella said, he said, pretty much, sheep are just stupid. Now, whether they are or not, I don't know. I'm not an expert on sheep. I don't own any. But I know what I read about what the fella said. But when it comes down to trust, and when it comes down to familiarity, then everything else that I've studied and everything else I've researched leads me to believe that sheep know the shepherd. The first thing we're going to look at this morning as we look at the shepherd and the sheep is how the shepherd encourages those sheep. Now, I like what he says right there and what David says. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Let me stop right there for just a second. Now, I know that these young folks, and I know some of them are going off to college for the first time, and they're taking courses in college, and they're wanting to get their degree, and some of them may have aspirations one of these days to own their own business. And you ask a lot of folks, well, why do you want to own your own business? And one of the first things that come out of their mouth is this, is because I want to be my own boss. There ain't no such thing. There's no such thing. You can be in business for yourself all you want to, but for that person that you're working for, whether you're building a house or whether you're putting in some sort of ditch work for a drainage system, or whether or not that you ladies may be going in and you're designing that home and you own that interior design corporation, and you're the one who has the suppliers, and you're the one who has the materials, and you're the one that has the knowledge, and you're the one that has the background, and you're the one that has familiarity with what color goes with what and what style goes with what and what's getting ready to come into style and what's getting ready to go out of style and all these other things, you still got that person that's going to sign that check that tells you how they want it done. And that's called the customer. Nobody is an island unto themselves. Now, here is King David. He is the king of the most
prosperous, blessed nation that's on the face of the earth. He is the king over the nation of Israel, a nation that the pagan societies around Israel understood that the God of heaven protected, the God of heaven loved, even when it came to the Philistines, and the Philistines were in possession of the Ark of the Covenant of God Himself, that they knew when they touched that ark and they began to get sick, who it was that made them sick. It was not the God of the Philistines. It was not the God of Assyria. It was not the God of the Egyptians. It was the God of Israel. And they understood that. And David was the king of that nation. He was the one that when he spoke to God and he says, God, shall we go up to battle? Because David possessed a linen ephod. And he said, God, shall we go up to battle? And God would say, go. And he said, shall Judah go up first? Yes, Judah shall go up first. And how many should I send? Either just send Judah or send two or three tribes. Or you may not have to send a tribe at all. Instead, just go into the Levites and have the people pray for me. David was the king of that nation. But David understood his need to submit himself to an authority as well. He made it plain who it was. His authority, his ruler, was the Lord. And it was personal because he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is Israel's shepherd. Not the Lord is Judah's shepherd. Not the Lord is anyone else's shepherd or my children's shepherd or my wife's shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It was personal. And he understood that not only did he possess God, but that God possessed him. See, we talk about things and say, well, you know what? The Lord is my Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ lives in my heart. And that's great. That's great. That means that I possess God. I possess Jesus. But He also possesses me. It's a mutual agreement that's been made by the two when you make Jesus Christ your own personal Savior. Not only do you possess Him, but He possesses you as well. Because the Lord is my shepherd. He knows Him intimately. He understands responsibility by being that shepherd. Because it says that the Lord is my shepherd, then that means that the shepherd has responsibility over the sheep. And so David says, even though that I'm king, and even though that at my beck and command, men will do things that are just peculiar, just so their king would be happy. David, one time when he looked out across the city of Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was occupied by the armies of the enemy, David looked out and he says, oh, I sure would like to have a drink of water from the wells of Bethlehem. And some of his soldiers heard it. And they picked up their shields. And they picked up their swords. And that few number of men charged that entire city. And two of them stood back to back and fought with sword and shield, while the third dipped the bucket down into the well to get water for his king. David knew men would follow him because of his title and because they felt a responsibility to him and he for they. Because when they brought that water back, he says, I can't drink of this water because of the cost of life that it was about to cause. I'm not going to drink of this water knowing that the cost of it was blood. And he poured it out at the altar as an offering for the sacrifice that was made. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. And God's going to make provision for me. See, He promises them His provision. See, we're reminded by the Good Shepherd that He takes us and causes us to feed on the best of grasses, the best of things. Because He says there, He'll make me to lie down in green pastures. Now, folks, there's a difference. If you've ever worked with cattle, you've ever worked with any type of livestock before, there's a difference in green pastures and brown pastures. There's a huge difference in green pastures and brown pastures, because green pastures, when those pastures are green and those cattle are out there and they're eating, they can eat a little bit here and they can eat a little bit there. And while they're over here and they're eating, what's been left behind over there has the opportunity to grow. And so once they've nibbled that down to the ground, then they're able to move over here where the grass is good again. And while they're eating over here where the grass is good over here, then this has a time to replenish. And on and on and on it goes. So there is a consistent, constant food source that satisfies the need of those cattle. And that's what God does. God's provision don't run out. You don't have to worry about being one of the sheep in God's sheepfold and then somebody else taking your portion. That's just not the way that it is. God's got plenty for all of us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. And listen, you don't have to stand up. I was eating with a boy the other day, and I was doing some marriage counseling, getting ready to marry a couple of a friend, and we were eating, and I'm sitting there, and I'm taking my time, and I'm eating, and the little old gal's over there, and she's sitting across from the table, and she's taking her time, and she's eating, and it wasn't 10 minutes. What was on that fella's plate was gone. It was gone. And he was telling me before, he was thinking, he's saying, you know, I got to have gallbladder surgery in about 2 weeks, and after I watched him start eating, I was thinking, ain't no wonder. That thing's been overworked. There's stuff in there that's not digested. You ate 3 years ago. Because I don't even think he chewed. I think he bit. He said once, twice, three times good enough and swallowed. It's what he did. And he says, now don't y'all get in a rush. I eat quick. And I said, why in the world do you eat so fast? And he said, because I was raised with four brothers. And if you didn't eat it, they'd take it off your plate. Folks, it's not like that with God. There's plenty. He says, you can lie down and eat in these pastures. In other words, you can just take your time. You don't have to be in a rush. You don't have to worry about somebody come over and taking your portion. God's got plenty for every one of His sheep. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, just kind of paraphrase it all. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, and all those things that's going to take place for tomorrow, because those are the things that the Gentiles seek after. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek the kingdom of God. And I want you to seek after God's righteousness. And all these other things, God will take care of Himself. Don't you understand that God, if He knows that He's supposed to feed the sparrow, don't you know that if God knows that He's supposed to clothe the lily of the valley, don't you know that if God knows that that wild donkey that's out in the wilderness that nobody's ever seen needs a drink of water, if God knows all those things are going on, then He knows what you need and He'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it. Don't you worry about it. Folks, we worry ourselves so much about the things that God says He's already going to provide, because He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He meets the need of our souls because He's my shepherd. He promises them paths. Look what also He says there in verse 4. He says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But look, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So whether you're walking through the green pastures of the glen, or whether you're walking through the gorge of the valley of the shadow of death, listen, He is the one that leads us in the best path of all. His path. It's His path. He knows where He's going. He can walk it whether it's dark. He can walk it whether it's light. And let me say this, where Christ is, there's always light. Even though it may seem dark to us. Darkness has no effect on what Christ does at all. He saved us out of darkness and brought us into His marvelous light. Darkness has no influence over Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that even in heaven there's not going to be any need of the sun or the moon or the stars, because the Lamb of God will be the light of heaven. Folks, listen. So whether you walk through the glen of green pastures or whether you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, understand this, you are walking His path. And He goes before you. And He removes those things that may cause you problems. Because, see, He promises us not only His provision. He promises us not only His paths, but He promises us His presence. Because He says there, He says, you're with me. I'll fear no evil because you're with me. I'm not going this way alone. You are with me every step of the way. It's the presence of the Good Shepherd. That's the theme of this very psalm that we're reading of this morning, because He delivers us in the best of times. He walks with us in even the worst of times. It's an intimate activity where the Lord is seen being close with His sheep. He's always there to lead us. He's always there to feed us. He's always there to guide us. He's always there to protect us and watch over us. He's always there. He promises us His presence. And with that promise of presence, He promises us protection. You want to know why He leads? You want to know why He goes before us? Because it's the responsibility of the shepherd to remove from our path that we're going to be walking the things that could hurt us or harm us. If you've ever watched an animal eat, and I learned something even on the at the ranch where I'm doing the cowboy church. And I wish I could remember what can't remember if it was milkweed or ragweed. It's one of the two. But the fellow who runs the ranch there, Rick Johnson, was telling me, he said, you know what, you got to get out there and get that stuff up out of that pasture. And I said, why? I mean, because I watch those horses eat, and it doesn't seem like they're bothered by anything that they eat at all. He said, because if you don't, their stomach reacts. He said, they'll blow up bigger than this barn. They'll swell up. Well, if they know it's going to hurt them, then why do they eat it? That's what I would ask. And he says, but it's my job to get out there and get rid of it so they don't have a chance to eat it. It's the shepherd's job that if he's walking along the path and he sees stones out there, that the sheep may stumble and trip over, to remove the stone. It's his responsibility that if he sees something larger than a stone, maybe the head of a boulder or a larger a piece of rock that's there and it's buried under the ground, it's his responsibility to remove that so that the sheep don't slip and fall and break a leg. It's his responsibility to remove the poisonous things out of the pathway so the sheep don't eat them and cause them any type of harm or death. It's the protection that the shepherd's supposed to provide. That's why he has the rod. That's why he has the staff. He has a staff that's longer with the crook on the end of it, so if the sheep begins to go off the path, that he can take it and put it around their neck and bring them back up on the pathway. It's the rod that he takes and he jams it up in under that stone and uses it as a lever to get it out of the ground, or if the sheep are attacked by the wolf, so that he can beat back the wolf to protect the sheep. Folks, he promises us protection. See, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ protects us. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. That your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so not only are you protected by the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're hidden in the shepherd's Father, God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he restores. It's the restoration of the sheep. See, sheep get weary. And they're refreshed by the green pastures. They're refreshed by the placid, cool waters. And they lie in that place of safety and stillness and peace. And folks, no matter what turmoil goes on about us in America or any place else, there ought to be a calm and an ease and a peace in the heart of God's people in knowing this. Nothing happens by accident. It's all by design. Nothing's going to happen that God's going to be caught unaware. Nothing's going to happen that isn't already ordained, that's walking us toward the end of life on this earth. And it all walks us to that point in that time to where when Christ steps out on the clouds and calls us home to bring us to be with Him, He restores us. He restores the soul. There should be a peace there, even in the midst of a battle. Second thing, He entertains the sheep. Look how, through His arrangements. I know we were at the hospital the other day with Raymond Leggins, and Brother Jerry was there, and I was there, and
and Richard Thayer was there, and we were talking, and Brother Jerry, we got to be introduced to a fellow by the name of Duck, didn't we? Fine man by the name of Duck. He was a huge man named Duck. You don't pick on a man that's that big that's name is Duck. You just don't do it. And we were sitting there and we were talking to Duck, and he was saying, and we were talking about hunting and things like that. And he said, "Well, did any of y'all ever serve in the military?" And we all three said yes. And he shook Jerry's hand and told him he appreciated him. He shook my hand and told me he appreciated me. And he shook Brother Richard's hand and told him he appreciated him. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, I'm sitting to my left, and I'm talking about Brother Richard now, with somebody who's won the Purple Heart. That means he's not just heard about battle, he's been in battle. And to receive the Purple Heart, not only have you heard about battle, but you've been injured in battle. And when you're thinking about battle and that enemy's trying to do everything he can to remove you from this earth, you think about that soldier that's hunkered down in that foxhole, and he reaches inside of his knapsack or his backpack, and he pulls out those, we call them in the Navy MREs. I don't know what they call them. We call them MREs, and those, that's what y'all call them too in the Army. Okay, and boy, you pop the top on that thing and you eat it, and it's just like mama's home cooking. No, it ain't either. It's barely edible, but at least it's edible. And so I was imagining that soldier, and he's hunkered down in that foxhole, and he's doing everything he can to stay low so that the enemy doesn't have anything as far as a target to shoot at. But I want you to look at what happens right here. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He prepares a table, not a foxhole, a table. He wants us to sit out in the presence of our enemies so that the world might see in us that because our life is hidden with Christ in God, that we're not afraid of anything, that we're not concerned about who the victor is going to be. We already know what the outcome of the battle is because He prepares a table before us in the presence of mine enemies. I recommend that if you've never read Christian fiction, read Frank Peretti's books, either Piercing the Darkness or This Present Darkness. And I'll guarantee if you do it, you'll never look at angels like you ever looked at them before, because there's a warfare that goes on around us that we've never seen, but takes place each and every day, because Satan wants to approach us. Satan wants to harm us. Satan wants to defeat us. Satan wants to kill us. But somewhere out there, God's placed His ministering angels to be in the way, to stand in the way and say, "No, that's not going to take place." Have you ever thought about that time that you looked up and you don't know why you looked up, and you was riding down the road and that person sitting in front of you was just stopped in the middle of the road for no good reason? And all of a sudden you look up and you get stopped and you thought, "Boy, that was lucky." No, it wasn't. You had your head down like that, and one of God's angels took your chin and went, "Boop, look." Or you're out walking some way where you know that maybe there's a chance of someone approaching you and doing you harm, and you're out there and you thought, "Man, I just walked down that neighborhood. I walked down that street and nobody bothered me," because there was somebody there that God had sent already to protect you. He prepares a table before you in the presence of enemies through His anointing. He anoints our head with oil. See, it was considered when guests came into a home that it was an insult not to wash the feet or anoint the head of guests with oil. When Jesus in Luke chapter 7 went to the home of Simon the Pharisee, and when he sat down in Simon's home, that the lady came in and she took the box of alabaster and she broke it over the top of his head. And as that anointment began to flow over his head and the fragrance began to fill the room, and she bowed down at the feet of Jesus and she wept over his feet and washed his feet with the tears that came from her eyes and wiped it dry with the hairs on her head, that Simon looked at that inside of his heart and he said, "What great waste." And Jesus said, "Old Simon," he said, "can I say something to you?" And Simon said, "Sure." He said, "You know what? When I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet and you didn't anoint my head. But this lady, since she's been here, has not ceased to wash my feet with the tears and to dry it with the hairs of her head and to kiss my feet." He anoints us. That means whether we're at the lowest of lows or whether we're at the highest of heights. See, the anointed head symbolizes the priest. The washing of the feet symbolizes a slave.
So whether it's the highest of the heights to the lowest of lows, He's promised His anointing upon His sheep. And look what else He says. Through its abundance, my cup runs over. Now, we don't do it much anymore. And even when you go inside of a restaurant, you don't see it much anymore. You might see it if you go to some older folks' homes. But I remember when my mama used to drink coffee out of a cup and set it on a saucer. And they'd fill that coffee cup all the way to the top. And when you'd pick it up, some of that coffee would slosh out of that cup and it'd come down in that saucer. And then after they was finished drinking the coffee, they'd drink the coffee that was in the saucer. My cup runneth over. So, well, preacher, my cup don't run over. Let me ask you this. Did you bring it with you this morning? You've got to decide to bring it. See, David said it was my cup. David brought his cup, not God's cup. He said, my cup runs over. If you're in that place of blessing, God will fill your cup. And He'll fill it up to overflowing. And then the last thing this morning is how it should excite us about being sheep. Because He says, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. He provides us with His grace. The great Scottish preacher John McNeill told that during his childhood he had to walk a long distance home every evening, and his route or his route led him through a forest with a large ravine or a large valley in it. And the report said that wild animals and gangs of robbers were often seen in that area. And great fear would seize his heart as he made his way past the spooky looking trees. And if you've ever walked in the woods, you know, at night, you know, those trees look like shadows and look like big long arms out there and fingers out on the end of the branches and the limbs, and be a scary place. And he said it would seize his heart as he made his way past those spooky places. And he recalled one night it was especially dark, but he was aware that something or someone was moving slowly and quietly toward him. And he said he was sure it was a robber. But all of a sudden a voice called out with an eerie tone that struck my heart with a great comfort in the midst of fear. It was, John, is that you? And it was the voice of his father, who followed him in the woods to make sure that everything was okay. He provides us with His grace. That even when we're unsure about the things that are around us and about us that might hurt us, that one day He can provide us with His glory. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The destiny of everyone who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is heaven. It's a provided place. It's a promised place. And it's a place that one day those of us who are saved are going to be going. And we're going to be there forever. My hope and my prayer is that if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, that you understand that no matter what takes place on this earth, you've got a shepherd. And he's yours. The Lord's my shepherd. But if you're here this morning and you've never made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're walking through this world believing that you're all alone, He's got green pastures. He provides still waters. He'll restore your soul. He'll give you that calm assurance and grace and mercy, where you'll understand that surely goodness, grace, and mercy is going to follow you in all the rest of your life. Come to Christ this morning. Don't say no. Make Jesus your shepherd.